Bibles opened up to 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 5. We'll be in 6 and 7 upcoming, and that's kind of a unit. Great, incredible stuff. Good news, like good news after good news after good news in this portion of Scripture, chapter 6 and 7. I do hope, if you're part of this fellowship, that you are reading and praying ahead. In the passages, we're very, very focused on every word, every phrase in the flow of thought. Every letter, it's not just a bunch of hodgepodge of different religious thoughts and whatever. There's in every letter in the New Testament, there's a flow. There's an order. This thought leads to this thought leads to this thought. I want us to really think biblically as a people, and that means studying the letters and knowing how biblical thought, Christ-like thinking takes place. So that's always a great endeavor. We want to know God in this way and how to live. You have a sermon guide in your bulletin. If you would pull that out, the idea with that is there's we're trying to leave some white space where you can jot in notes, you can circle words and phrases in the passage, and I think you'll want to do that today. Again, incredible good news. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, some would come here and go, well, what's in this for me? And that's a fair question. What's in this passage for me? And I would simply say there's a lot of incredible good news in this passage, in these two chapters for you. But one of those things would be salvation from a boring, meaningless, wasted life. Now, I don't care if you're fixing to be, you know, the football hero in the upcoming Super Bowl and the star around the planet. I'm talking about salvation from a boring, meaningless, wasted life. I don't care if you're fixing to be the president or any other high position in whatever organization it may be. I'm talking about salvation from a boring, meaningless, wasted life. Not that any of those things are wrong, but you'll talk to the folks at the top of the pile in any organization, and they'll, if they've trusted Christ, they'll vouch for what I'm saying. What if God called you today, you, to work together with Him to accomplish the most important endeavor of all time? God says to you, I choose you to work with me in this highest, greatest, most important endeavor of all time. That's what we'll be talking about in chapter 6 and 7. Let's begin picking up the context with good news. Yeah, I'd like to start back in chapter 1. Don't have time for that. MP3 files are online. Listen to those things. Get caught up before you come. But I want to start in chapter 5 with kind of the highlights. I wanted to get us moving. We'll begin with good news, and then we'll continue to examine incredible good news as we go through chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verse 17. If any man, that's any person, is in Christ, united to Christ in faith, he is a new creation. Do you believe that? You've had 2 weeks to work that over in your heart and in your soul. Listen, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you got to grab this. You are new. You are new every single day. Next phrase says, the old is gone. The shame, the guilt, the whatever it is that's tying you down, the failures, it's gone. The new has come, a relationship with God of friendship and fullness of life and well-being. So Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, forgetting the stuff that's behind, the good stuff, the bad stuff, forgetting that stuff, moving on toward what lies ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the Christian life. We learn from the past, we deal with the past, but we are new every day and we move on with the Lord. Amen? You're new. You're new. That guy next to you might look old, age a little bit. If he's in Christ, trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, united to Christ, he's new every day. And your beautiful wife, you know, is new every day as well. Verse 18, all these things are from God. So Christians are the last people to be prideful. This is all God's work, 100% God's work. We don't merit anything. It's a gift of God, this newness. Who, listen now, reconciled us to himself through Christ. I hope you love the word reconciled. Yeah, it's a big word in the Bible. It's a word we use in our culture as well. Reconcile means what? Friendship. Friend, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting Christ as Savior, you have a friendship with God. We talk about Christianity being a relationship. It is. You have a friendship with God. You're friends with God. You have peace with God. All the dividing stuff has been put away. In the mind of God, let it be so in your mind as well. We don't cower from God. We come to Him with sincerity, but we come to Him with fullness of confidence because of the cross. You're friends with God. Think about that. You've been reconciled to God through Christ, what He did for you on that cross, taking your sins on His body. Your sins have been paid for. All guilt, all shame, all of it's the past. You're friends with God. So you're new, you're friends with God. Not only that, check this out, the next part of verse 18. God has given to you and to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to think of that as not a daunting thing or a weird thing or a religious thing. Think about this. The biggest thing in your life is you've gone from being the enemy of God because you're flipping him off to now being his friend because you've trusted Christ. All your sin is removed. Now, not only that, but I want you to check this out. God's given you the awesome call and privilege to help other people become friends with God. You know people that are flipping God off. I know people that are flipping God off. What an incredible honor to work alongside God and help them become friends with God. And it's God who does the work, but He chooses to use us. So you're new if you've trusted Christ, you're reconciled to God, and you've been given this ministry of reconciliation, which is our big topic. Therefore, the word of reconciliation, the message, we know how to help folks be reconciled to God. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors. Another way of saying we have the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. You, friend, are an ambassador of heaven. You're an ambassador of the King and His kingdom. What does that mean? You represent. Your top call in this life is to represent the King and His kingdom to your watching family, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your great-grandkids, to your neighbors, to wayward brothers and sisters in this fellowship or wherever you're from. You represent the King. And God works through you to make eternal change in the lives of others. Don't look at that as a daunting task. Look at that as an incredible honor. God chose you, and He chose us to work together in that. Think about that. And run around the globe, not just here, reconciling the world to Himself. Check out that phrase, verse 19. All right? So you're a minister, a servant of reconciliation. You help other people become friends with God as they examine your life. You say, well, how do I do that? Glad you ask. We're going to be talking about that. Therefore, you're ambassadors. It's the same thing as saying we're ministers of reconciliation. We represent the King and His kingdom on this planet. As though God were entreating through us. In other words, when you speak this message, we're going to read in just a second here. When you speak this message to others, it's as if God is talking. And you can talk with that authority and that confidence. Because it is God talking through you when you use His words and you stick with His words. Here's the message of reconciliation. Here's what we do. We beg people. Next phrase. See it? We beg you in behalf of Christ. That's Paul talking to this church, to some unbelievers in this church. And Paul's going, we love you. We are begging you. Be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Verse 21. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. What's sin? disobeying his law. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, and this is the unthinkable, to become sin for us. Holy God, in humanness, on a cross, completely separated from sin for all of eternity, never sinned one time. Holy God, on a cross, became sin. He didn't sin. He took on your sin. And when I think about the 1/100th of the sins that I even know in my life, every vile thing I've ever done, he took on his body. And yours as well. You're new. Because he became sin for you. And the message of reconciliation is, Jesus did this for us. What's the last phrase in verse 21? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, if you've trusted Christ, you are as righteous as God is righteous. Now that sounds like absolute blasphemy. But if every sin you've ever committed is removed, or ever will commit is removed, and you're new every day, and all of Jesus' good stuff has been transferred to your account, hallelujah indeed. You are as righteous as God is righteous. Now that's the message of chapter 5, or half of chapter 5, the last half of chapter 5. All right, so friend, you're a new creation. You've been made friends with God. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the great privilege to help other people become friends with God. Therefore, you're ambassadors, and you have this great message that this God loved others so much and loved you so much that he hung on a cross that you might become as righteous. Boom, just like that when you trust Christ. Just like that, you become as righteous as God is righteous. And that's how God sees you. And that means you're reconciled, you're friends. All these terms fit together. Everybody got it? Memorize chapter 5. It'll do you a world of good, all right? That's who we are. That's who you are if you've trusted Christ. Now, notice chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him. I think that's the theme throughout chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's a working together with him. Paul is using the style of teaching. Paul is the guy writing this. He was a terrorist. He became a Christian. And God used him in powerful ways as a missionary. And so he's writing this, and a big part of his style in 2 Corinthians is teaching by way of example. It's a good way to teach. So a lot of this is his own example, giving it to the church in Corinth, Lower Greece. He's writing from Upper Greece. He's writing to the church in Lower Greece. And he's going, in essence, this is my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? So that's the style that we're looking at. It's the style of teaching we're looking at. So these are as good as commands. So chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him. Working together in what? In the ministry of reconciliation. Working together as his ambassadors, as if he was speaking through us. Working together with him. You say, well, how do I do that? Jonathan mentioned last week, there's no three easy steps. Yeah, I wish I could contradict you. Okay, I can't contradict you on that. And no, it isn't. But what an awesome call. And so I'm going to give you 10 hard steps. How's that? Jonathan got away easy, okay? I'm going to give you 10 hard steps. But beautiful, magnificent, wonderful that we get to do this with the Lord, all right? So step number one, what we're talking about is being ministers of reconciliation. What that looks like is we have the message in verse 21 and so many other places that Christ, that God became sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That's our message. Bad news, you're separated from God. Good news, Jesus paid the penalty of your sin. Choice, trust Christ. Okay, that's the message in a nutshell. So working together with God, how do we enhance that message? And again, glad you're asking, because it's the most important endeavor of all time. Number one in my analysis of chapter 6 and 7, number one is warn about delay. Don't let your friend delay. Notice this. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It might mean a number of things, but at least it means this emphasis. Look at verse 2. For he says, quoting from Isaiah 49, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I help you. Behold, what's the emphasis? at the acceptable time, on the day of salvation. Behold, what's the emphasis? Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. He's talking about timing here. Friend, when you're talking to your friend, here's how you warn about delay. Number one, by the grace of God, you're able to take your next breath. And you're not guaranteed another breath. That's by the grace of God. We've got to stop and realize that. Number two, by the grace of God, your heart's not so hard yet, you can still trust Christ. But friend, so many warnings in Scripture. As you know the truth, and you keep saying no, and keep holding God at arm's length, your heart will get harder and harder. Your friend needs to understand that. Hebrews chapter 3, as Jonathan mentioned last week. They need to understand the heart. It seems like you're staying stationary. Your heart is either getting softer toward God or it's getting harder toward God. Friend, you don't stay static. Doesn't happen. And that's what you share with your friends. I share that with so many friends. They don't like it, but it's the absolute truth. And if I love them, friends, don't let friends go to hell. Amen? If you care. Okay, love is not living and let living. That's hate. Okay? That's hate. It's horrible. All right, number two. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. The ministry of reconciliation, in other words. Giving no cause of offense. That brings my attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, we're in. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Read those chapters on this verse. What he's saying is whatever gets in the way of us being ambassadors and sharing the message, whatever it would sidetrack people from listening to us, we get rid of that stuff. Friend, you're an ambassador. And so if your neighbor wants to talk politics, you can dialogue. But if it starts to go in a negative direction where they begin to pull from you, what are you thinking? You're an ambassador of heaven. You represent the King. So don't have conversations that go in a negative direction over such lesser things. Now, politics matters. Matters a lot. But nothing compared to being an ambassador of heaven. You're having a conversation. It's taking you in a negative direction from a wayward member in this church, from a wayward neighbor, from a lost person. Knock it off. You're an ambassador. That's what matters. You don't have to persuade them in your perspective on Fox or MSNBC or the, whatever the topic is today. Dialogue, it's okay. If it goes negative, forget about it. Forget about it. And that's what we do. You know, your neighbor does something wrong, you got the right to tell him off. What are you thinking? You're an ambassador of heaven. You don't tell him off. You give up that right because you got something far more important as you love your enemy. And as a church, we so many things. You know, we don't charge for anything here for the use of the property or our services in the community or whatever. Why? We refuse to take money. Why? Because people in the community think the church is just in it for the money. Number one excuse, not be involved in the church. So we try to take that away. We don't charge for nothing. We give everything away. Do we have the right to charge? Of course we do. But we don't do it. Everything, serve, give. Why? To remove all of the nonsense, all the charges. We live morally to remove all the charges that the gospel might be the one offense. Does that make sense? Why? Because we're ambassadors, because we have the ministry of reconciliation, because we're working together with God, and God is a giving, sacrificial God. Does that make sense? All right, so that's number two. So with your friend, with your family, with whoever it is you're dealing with, one, warn about delay. Two, give up whatever your rights are to focus on the gospel. Number three, verse four, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Key into that, servants of God. That was Paul. That's who we are, servants of God. You know, we have the horrible, just satanic belief that my family, my kids, my grandkids, my neighbors, this person at work, you know, others will listen to me if God makes me an example of health, wealth, and prosperity. Then others will listen to me. We laugh. I guarantee you that's the truth in your life and in my life. You know, God, if you just work this financial miracle, if you just work this medical miracle, then they'll believe. What does the passage say? Verse 4, in everything, we're commending ourselves as servants of God. And then notice this list that Jonathan has well taken us through. In much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. What's he saying here? Here's how my grandkids are going to listen when I go through a bunch of crap and pain and sorrow and suffering, and I continue to serve and I continue to worship as a servant of my King. In the midst of these things, that's the evidence that I'm working with God and that God's working in me and through me. The exact opposite of what we want to think. That's hard. And that's the opposite of what you'll get on the Christian TV show with the preacher with the poofy hair. I understand that. But I want to guide you to the Bible. And I've got to find the passage that he's basing his crap on. That's a theological term, crap. Verse 6 begins a list of qualities and practices in the heart and character of a servant. Great grocery list to go through to check yourself on. Listen to the sermon from last week on those things. Notice the last three, verse 10. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. In other words, in the midst of this stuff, is that how my grandkids see me? I'm honest, as Paul is in this letter. He's really honest all the way through the letter about hardships and suffering and pain. He's really honest. He's transparent. At the same time, there's a joy and rejoicing. Joy is basically just worship. There's a spirit of worship at the same time. So that's our lives. God allows sorrow that people will listen to us as they see our worship and our trust and our continued servanthood in the midst of the sorrow. That's where people listen to us. That's what gets their attention. And God, as we work together with Him, allows that stuff to happen. So we're sorrowful, we're honest about our sorrows, yet we balance that with, what's that word, always. Always rejoicing. Always that balance in our life. Next one, as poor yet making many rich. That's what it is. That's the great privilege we have to be His ambassadors, to be His ministers of reconciliation. Think about your grandson that's wayward, and you think about what do you call it? Inheritance. What inheritance can I leave to him? I want him to be to do well. You know how to make him a rich boy? The richest in the universe. Tell him about Christ, and when Jesus comes back again, he gets it all. Amen. Same with your neighbor. Same with others. We can help each other financially. It's fine. But if you really want to make somebody rich materially and in every way that counts, be and practice being an ambassador for Christ, a minister of reconciliation, sharing this great good news in verse 21 of chapter 5. As having nothing yet possessing all things. What does that mean? Don, we got it all. We don't have to struggle and strive and worry about, finance in this life. I mean, it matters. But when it comes to health, wealth, and prosperity, that doesn't need to be our focus. Again, those things matter. We pray about those things. That doesn't need to be our focus. Why? Because we're the richest people in the universe and will be for all of eternity. So we're freed from being sucked into all of this. Should I use that theological term again? Crap. Number 4, we're talking about how to work together with God in this ministry of reconciliation as we plead with folks to trust Christ and we share with them that gospel found in verse 21. 1, we warn about delay. 2, we're an example of sacrifice, giving up rights and privileges or whatever to just be that ambassador and focus on that. Number 3, we're examples of servanthood. Number 4, be affectionate and genuine. Doesn't that make sense that would help win somebody to Christ? What is he saying here? Verse 11 and 12, 13. our mouth. So this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. And he says this, Corinthians, church. You know, Paul was used to plant this church a number of years earlier. He's really concerned about them, hugely concerned, because some of them have gone wayward. Some of them seem to be hanging in there. Some of them have gone wayward. False teachers have come in. They've allowed false teachers to come in teaching this nonsense, similar nonsense that we have, what we have today around here. And so you got false teachers, you got lost people, you got just an array of folks in this church. And Paul loves these people. He loves this church. He spent a year and a half there planting this church. He loves these people. He's written to them. He's corresponded with them. And he says this in verse 11. And you can feel, this is the plea of a dad. I want you to feel it, or a plea of a mom, or the plea of parents with wayward children. I want you to listen to the heart of God, the heart of Paul in verses 11 through 13, with the heart of a parent, as your kids are going wayward. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. What is he saying? We've been intimate and honest and transparent and genuine with you. We haven't held stuff back. We've been just transparent with you. We've shared our fears and our pains. We're not trying to paint ourselves as some highfalutin, you know, spiritually loaded people that nothing bad ever happens to. We've been just transparent with you. Our heart is open wide to you. That's affection. We want you in our hearts. We want a close, intimate relationship with you. You get that language. Our heart's open wide. Verse 12, here's the problem. You're restrained not by us. In other words, you're not staying aloof from us because of us, but you're restrained, in other words, you're squeezed out of our lives by your own affections. In other words, you're getting sidetracked into false teachers. You're getting sidetracked in the material stuff. You're getting sidetracked into all kinds of stuff. It's taking you away from us. And you can feel Paul's heart just breaking here as a pastor, as a missionary. His heart's just overwhelmed and broken. So verse 13, now in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Notice the illustration that Paul chooses. I'm speaking to you as to children. That's not to put them down. It's to conjure up in our minds, you know, a dad talking to his kids. Open wide to us also. Open what? Back in verse 11. Open your hearts wide to us also. Our hearts have been open and transparent, and we want a relationship with you. Now we're begging you, verse 13, do the same toward us. Let's renew a great, intimate relationship. We love you. We want to be genuine. Let's do that together. Again, that's the plea of a dad. I remember back in, I was born in 58. Yeah, I'm an old guy. I was born back in 58. And, you know, grew up on the island here. And I remember in the 60s and the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, the drug culture was hitting the island. I mean, you know, you're not safe from it anywhere in America when the whole 60s movement was happening. So late 60s, early 70s, that drug culture is hitting the island. And so many of us, me and my friends, you know, good community, healthy community, caring parents, some of them believers, most of them not, but, you know, just the standard American community. Remember the drug culture coming in and people with it. And I remember my dad just being, you know, he didn't know how to say it and what to do. I just remember him and mom, too, just being, just you could see we were ripping their hearts out. As they could see, as we're getting sidetracked into this nonsense, you just see their tears. You can feel their hearts breaking. That's the passage. Okay, that's the passage. That's Paul's heart. And you got to know, that's the heart of any missionary. That's the heart of any pastor, as he looks at his folks, the people that God's brought into his life, and as they're sidetracked by materialism, by false teachers, by bad teaching, and. They're wise enough to know that's not going anywhere good, and it's gonna squeeze you out of our lives. It's gonna take you away, and our hearts break. You got to know, preachers. There's not a week that goes by that we don't cry, sometimes profusely. You got to know that, you know, because God's given us the stuff to know where the waywardness goes. It just starts little. sidetracked with this false teacher, sidetracked with that misleading supposed Christian, and other stuff. And we know where it ends up, and you get squeezed out of our life. And that's Paul's heart here. He's going, I don't want you to get squeezed out. You know, and so Paul's just sharing his affection, and he's being genuine with them. And so if we're going to be ministers of reconciliation with our families, with others, it's just good to follow Paul's example. Just be open. Go, I love you, no matter what you've done. What's he saying here? In essence, no matter what you've done, I love you. And I want an intimate relationship with you. And so as ministers of reconciliation, you, to your family, to your friends, to others, don't be highfalutin theological. Be on the level with people. Share your affection. And be intimate with them. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Number five, and we're not going to get all the way through this, but I want to introduce this one to you if I could. Number five, warn about corrupting influences. It's kind of more of the same, but you know, having shared affection, having been genuine, been real with other folks, you know, you still got to warn about corrupting influences. This is if a person claims to be a believer, but there's just a kind of a waywardness that's happening in their hearts. Or a person who's lost, you know, especially that wayward person. You know, we warn about corrupting influence. So verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Or some of your translations have yoked together. And that's a good translation. With unbelievers. That comes from, the concept comes from Deuteronomy 22. I think that's verse 10. Where God, you know, gives a command with a whole long list of commands, you know, in regard to society. And one of the commands, kind of a no-brainer, you'd think, but God actually commands this, don't yoke an ox to a donkey. I mean, you know, some folks don't have the sense, I guess. I don't know. I never tried it. I've tried a lot of things, Brian. Never tried that, okay? And I guess that would be ugly. For the animals and for the plowman and for whoever else it may be that's around that's seeing this. You know, so a yoke is this wooden thing that would go around the neck of one animal, around the neck of the other animal, and kind of tie them together to work together to pull a plow or whatever may need to be pulled. And so he's saying don't be yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean you don't visit unbelievers, you don't befriend unbelievers, you don't spend time with unbelievers. We're already told back in 1 Corinthians, that letter, to definitely spend time with unbelievers. But don't be yoked together with them. For he says this, what partnership or sharing or fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, I want you to see the weight of what he's saying. If you know, you've read the passage before, I know everybody here has, but have you thought about it? Why does he say, you know, think about it, does righteousness and lawlessness go together? Lawlessness, just relativism, you know, just kind of going, there's no absolute laws, we kind of make it up as we go, our society knows best, not most of the time, but I also make it up as I go, and yet, now you are a person who's going, God's got solid laws to live by. And we're never going to lie. We're just not going to do it. We're never going to steal. We're just not going to, it's not an option, et cetera, et cetera. We're always going to love our enemies. We're always going to treat people fairly in business, no matter what it is, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so you're lawful, and you're never, under any circumstances, going to break God's laws. But you're with a partner that's going, you know, I don't know, let's think about it. I mean, is this a positive side of lying here? What possible sharing is there between those two people? It doesn't mean you're better. You both bear the image of God. It just means don't yoke together. And same with, well, here's the concept. Why? Because you are righteous. What fellowship has light and darkness? In other words, you are light in the Lord. Other people who don't know God's law, it doesn't mean they're, you know, they're horrible people from a human perspective. It just means they're in the dark. Everything's confusing. They don't know God's ways and God's laws. You do. And your light is growing more and more. Your light, their darkness. What possible connection do you have? So you befriend people like that, but you don't get in partnership with them. We'll apply that in just a moment. Or number three, what harmony or agreement has Christ with Belial? That means Satan. You know, can you get Satan and Jesus to agree in a room about anything? You know, not going to happen. And what's the point? You are Jesus's. You're righteous. You're light. You're Jesus's. What do you do when joining together with folks that aren't? And so that's the next one. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And you're supposed to read that fourth one with the same understanding of a vast difference between the two. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Well, why do you bring that in? That there's an Old Testament temple that was supposed to stay pure. It was dedicated to the worship of God and the purity of worship and the knowledge of God and growing in his knowledge. That's the temple of God. What does that have? What commonness does that have with all the idolatry that's everywhere in Corinth or around the world? Listen now, here's the point. For we are the temple of the living God. In other words, God dwells on the inside of us. Friend, you are new in Christ. You're a new creation. And with all of that comes this. You're righteous. You're light. You are Christ. What are we thinking when we partner together with somebody who isn't? And that's not, again, there's no arrogance in the Christian life, none. It's not, I'm better. That's ugly. It's horrible. It's just, I'm Christ. I'm his temple. He indwells me. He's guiding me. Just as God has said, I will dwell among them or in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. In just a moment, look at the heart of God. Before we do that, applying this. Typically, what we use that passage for is don't date a person who's not a believer. Does it apply to that? Yeah, absolutely it does. It's not the main thing, but it's certainly from Old Testament and New Testament use. It certainly applies to that. Believers don't date non-believers. There's no connection. You're going to end in disaster. Second of all, business partnerships. You know, when you sign a contract and you're making decisions about righteous practices in business, don't business. You can work for an organization that's not Christian, but as far as you, if you're going into business, don't partner with somebody who's not a believer. It's a disaster. And I would say extremely close friendships. You got to be kind of guard. You want to befriend unbelievers, but watch the really close friendships. If they're starting to mislead you, then you want to be just honest about that. But I think the main context of this is it's when they're in the church. And so individuals or groups of people that are just not walking with the Word of God that happen to be in the church, you don't want to partner with them. And false teachers on TV. And their ministers or on the internet or wherever it is, if they're not hoeing, you know, solid with the Word of God, you don't want to partner with them and be sidetracked by them. And of course, our church, in relation to other organizations that were quasi-Christian, we got to be really careful with that. That's another topic. It's the same topic, but another discussion altogether. And now, feel the heart of God. I got to bring this in for a landing. We're at time, but again, feel the heart of God in this as we close this out. God says, verse 16, I will dwell in them. This is the heart of God. This is from the Garden of Eden and following. I want to dwell in them. I want to be so close, I'm in them. I want to walk with them. That is my people. I want to be their God and them be my people. You can see this family, this intimacy. Verse 17, therefore, because that's the heart of God. And again, just pray through those couple of phrases and ask God to show you his heart in this. Because God wants this close family relationship. Verse 17, come out from their midst. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Don't even think about going down that path. And I will, listen now, I will welcome you, receive you, in other words. Verse 18, here's the core of what God's saying. I will be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. Again, this is a dad crying out to his kids who are going wayward. I want an intimate, close relationship. What are you doing? Don't even think about going with these people and going down that road. says the Lord God Almighty. Last verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? The promises that God wants to be intimate with us and close with us and for us to be a family, loved ones. God's saying, I love you. Because that's the case, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Outwardly, inwardly, don't have anything to do with folks who are going to mislead you or that you can't make decisions with. Listen now, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our last big word, holiness. For some of us, that freaks us out. It's like, you know, like I can't be holy. But what's holiness? What's holiness in marriage? You want an intimate relationship with your husband and with your wife, and so you both stay separate from pornography and from wayward people and people that would want to, in any way, harm your relationship with each other. That's holiness in marriage. You get that. I get that. There's a separation. There's a fence, and we don't even look over the fence. Amen? No window shopping. That's holiness in marriage. Holiness in family is we love our kids and we want to guard them as best we can as they mature and we want to keep those false influences away. That's holiness in marriage. What's holiness in a relationship with God? It's the same thing. Anything that will sidetrack us from an intimate knowledge and love and a growing close relationship with God, we just get rid of it. That's holiness. You are holy. Christ has set you apart. You're a new creation. You're an ambassador. You're a minister of Christ. You are set apart for an incredible life. Now, holiness, in a practical sense, is living that out and saying no to anything that in any way would mislead in a relationship with God. Father, we give you thanks for grace. You've been so good to us. Beautiful word in our passage is grace, the grace of God. And Father, for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, we are in Christ. We're united to Him by your promise. In your mind, we are totally and inseparably connected to Christ. And are as righteous as you are righteous, all by your gifting. Father, guide us to work together with you in this great, awesome privilege to help others become friends with you. And we know it's not an easy call. We've looked at some of that last week and today. It's not an easy call, but it's a beautiful call. And it will save us from just a meaningless, wasted life. Because it will matter for all of eternity. As we live as ambassadors individually and together, the effect will matter for all of eternity. 10 billion years, we can look back and go, our lives mattered. They mattered by the grace of God and the gifting of God. Friend, if you're not connected to Christ, you haven't trusted Him as Savior and Lord, listen again to chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse in chapter 5. This applies to you. God made Him, that's Jesus, God in humanness. God made Jesus who knew no sin, never sin for all of eternity or on this planet. God made Him who knew no sin, who never sinned, to become sin. What does that mean? Taking on the sins of everyone who would one day trust Him, every act of disobedience to God's laws, to become sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, when we're united to Christ. Friend, consider this. God created you. He gives you breath and everything you have in that great act of Him taking on humanness to come here to this planet for you to die in your place, to take your sins on His body. Your eternal King did that for you.
to make you as righteous as God is righteous. To make you new every day, new. And to call you into being ambassadors to where your life has eternal meaning and purpose. That's God's offer to you right now. He's pulling on your heart. Say yes to Him. We're going to stand together. If God's laid anything on your heart, you want prayer in regard to anything, you want to join the church after all that madness, you want, you know, whatever it is, let's stand together. Let's stand together and just come on down. I'll be here. Other leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. Don't leave here until you do business with God. Let's sing together a verse and a chorus. We won't be singing long, but during this time, just come on down. Let's get it right. Whatever it is, let's get it right. Even in the balcony, come on down. Come on down.
You, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide you heal. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love went further still. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
This area here will remain open. If God's laid anything on your heart, please, please, as the pastor says, we beg you, come down and let's talk about it. There are small groups for all ages following this time. Check one out. They're listed on the back side of the bulletin. If you need help getting there, come on down. We'll guide you. God bless you. God make you a blessing.